for 321. Song number 321, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. This is a prayer asking God, come into my heart, wean it from earth, through all its pulses move, stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Please stand with me and turn to song number 14. Song number 14, Let All Things Now Living. A lot of times we would end on a more solemn song or a prayer, like the last song. I decided to do a little bit different. I wanted to end on a song of praise, just in the realizing of what a friend we have in Jesus, and after the prayer of asking God to descend upon our heart, just in true sincerity and almost just a childlike faith in praising God and worshiping Him, I thought it felt appropriate. Sorry, it feels a little bit low.
Let all things now live.
You may be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here this morning to sing praises and to worship together. We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Grateful for our visitors here this morning. Trust that you can worship with us. I'd like for you to, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. I'd like to read a number of verses from Luke 9. I'd like to talk this morning. My message title is Following Jesus. And we live in a day where churches, perhaps we are tempted sometimes to lower our commitment, the commitment level required to be a part of church. Perhaps a strategy to get more people to attend. I think we live in a day where that's a danger, that many churches today perhaps have done that. And I believe especially in North America, we have the tendency to, that we're afraid that if we preach against sin, that we might offend some people. And so we focus on being positive and speaking about sin perhaps only in the most general terms. You know, if you're a preacher of the gospel, sometimes, depending who's in the audience, it is a bit difficult to say some things. And yet you feel led to say them, because we know that we don't want to offend people. And I don't think we should deliberately preach to get on someone's case necessarily, but I think we need to preach the gospel. So we find ourselves not wanting to deal with touchy issues because we live in a culture of tolerance and being non-judgmental. And most churches today wouldn't dream of practicing church discipline. The focus is on being upbeat so that everyone feels loved and accepted unconditionally. So, as a result, we have perhaps many church-going people today in our land that are less than committed to Jesus Christ and the gospel. So, many who profess Christianity today really don't behave any differently after they become a Christian. So I'd like to read from the last part of Luke chapter 9. My message title is Following Jesus. I already said that. Let's start at verse 57. It says there, Jesus here has, in the setting here, in the context here, Jesus has set his face to go toward Jerusalem. He knows that the time, you know, there's different times when Jesus was, people tried to hurt him or stone him, and it says his time wasn't come yet. Well, now Jesus knows that his time has come, so he had set his face to head toward Jerusalem. And there is, this account is also in Matthew, and I think it must be the same account. There's a little bit different setting there, but perhaps the same account. And there was just a flurry of miracles done here. And sick people were healed. A lot of things were happening here. And especially the account in Matthew, just over and over, just the whole chapter preceding there, talks about the different things, the healing of people, and Jesus ministering to the needs of people. And it was something exciting to observe, no doubt, if you were following Jesus. We know Jesus drew crowds. There were many that followed him. And yet sometimes when he spoke, Remember the passage that he spoke on the bread. I am the bread. And it says at the end of when he had preached that message that many then turned away and no longer followed him. So the focus of the message this morning is, what does it mean to you to follow Jesus? Why are you following Jesus? What motivates you to follow Jesus? Let's read from verse 57. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, now the way to Jerusalem is where they were going, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Lord, we believe scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit and are there for our edification and our instruction. Here we have three different men that were either asked to follow you or they said they would follow you. Help us to understand what it means to follow you. In this passage, as we look at it, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come among us. We pray for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on me personally this morning. I could share faithfully from the Word. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear the message of the Word. You would guide what is said. You would be present with us throughout this service today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see here in this passage, in this text here, that Jesus makes some radical demands on his followers. These verses, I believe, are directed to those that would consider following Jesus, those that would consider being disciples of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. Those two words are synonymous. Jesus here requires that we devote everything that we have to follow him. It's like as if he draws a line in the sand, and for one of our presidents, drawing a line in the sand didn't mean much. But here Jesus says, here is what it takes to follow me. And that is to totally commit yourself to me. In this context earlier, twice Jesus announced to his disciples his impending rejection and death, and that's why he was heading to Jerusalem. But it seems like they didn't really hear what he was saying when he talked about what was coming. In verse 22, it says, and that's prior to this, it says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, those close to him, what did they hear when he said that? Jesus gives a hint there of what it means to be a disciple, I believe. What it means, what it's going to mean to follow him. Verse 44, it says, let these sayings, Jesus says to his disciples, to those that are following him there, it says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Make sure you hear what I'm saying. He says, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now, they understood what that meant in their language that day. Being delivered into the hands of men wasn't a good thing. That was going to happen, Jesus said. And so he had resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross. That's what he faced. And he was heading that direction. It says in verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that now was the time to be offered. This is why I came. And he set his face to do that. And he's trying to instruct and bring his disciples along on what was going to happen. So I believe that he was teaching in these verses. Already in verse 23, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He is saying that one of the things that I require, the first requirements, is to deny self and to embrace the cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. He's leading up, and then he ends this chapter with these three men coming, and he has some things to say to them. Here in this passage, two of these men volunteer to follow Jesus. Now, isn't that great? When you have men coming and willing to follow Jesus, then one of these men, Jesus calls to follow him. And we don't know whether these men responded or not. The passage doesn't focus on their response, but it focuses on what Jesus said to them. I just get the sense, perhaps, that these men did not respond and follow him after what he had said to them. So the question that Jesus wanted us to think about as we look at this passage, are we following Jesus totally or just casually? Someone said there's a difference between being interested and being committed. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. But when you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. I like that. A commitment is different than interest. I have two main points I'd like to look at. The first one is, there are many who think that following Jesus is important, but not the most important thing in life. It's important, but not the most important thing. These three men all thought that following Jesus was a good thing to do. Two of them asked, "Could we follow you? We want to follow you." And one of them was asked by Jesus to follow him. And that's probably more than we could say of many people in the crowd that day, that two wanted to follow him. But I think that while they viewed that as important, it wasn't the most important thing. There were some other things, some other factors to consider. In the words of the third man said, "Lord, I will follow thee." Now look at what it says there in verse 61. It says, "Lord, I will follow thee, but..." That word, "but," has kept many well-meaning people out of the kingdom of God. In the case of the first man asking to follow Jesus, in the excitement of what was happening, sometimes we're excited about the kingdom because of what's presently happening. Maybe in a church service, or maybe many good things are happening, and so we become enthused about it. People are drawn to special events, things happening, our emotions are stirred. I'm not sure what this first man was thinking, but he said, "I want to follow you. This is exciting stuff." And so perhaps Jesus sensed that his willingness to follow, or his offer to follow him, was a bit impulsive or idealistic. The man had not thought through carefully what following Jesus really meant, what it entailed. So Jesus spelled it out for him. He says, and he makes this statement, I don't know what you make of this statement, but he says, "The foxes, they have holes, they have dens to go to, and the birds, they have nests to go to. But the Son of Man has hath nowhere to lay his head. Is Jesus saying here that if we want to follow him, we need to sell our homes? We need to get rid of our homes? We need to deny ourselves all the comforts of life? Is that the teaching here in this verse? I had referred to verse 23 earlier. It says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So following him, I believe, what he means here, requires a life of self-denial, not of self-indulgence. We don't follow Jesus because of the health and the wealth that it brings us. That's not the point. Perhaps there is health, perhaps there is wealth when you follow Jesus. But that's not why we make that choice. Following him requires a life of self-denial and not of self-indulgence. J.C. Ryle wrote, he, Jesus, would have no man enlisted on false pretenses. He would have it distinctly understood that there is a battle to be fought and a race to be run, a work to be done, and many hard things to be endured. If we propose to follow him, salvation he is ready to bestow without money and without price. Grace, he gives grace by the way, and glory in the end shall be given to every sinner who comes to him. But he would not have us ignorant that we shall have deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that many will hate us, slander us, and persecute us if we become his disciples. He does not wish to discourage us, but he does wish us to know the truth. And that's what Jesus is laying out, and that's what we need to do as well, I believe. When we're calling people to follow Jesus, let's not glamorize. Let's not say, you follow Jesus, and it's just the end of your life's issues and problems. It's actually, friends, it's the beginning of a battle. We have an enemy that is going to try to hinder us in every way possible, and we shouldn't be a dishonest recruiter. Jesus wasn't dishonest when he told that man what to expect. If you follow me, here's what you can expect. Here's one of the things. I don't even, as the Son of Man, have a place that I call my home. He wants us to know that when we follow him, that we are, in a sense, enlisting in warfare. It's going to be war, all-out war with our enemy. And that warfare sometimes, and oftentimes, can be very difficult. If we're looking for a program where our personal comforts are paramount, forget it. This isn't for you, if that's what you're looking for. You need to look elsewhere. Following him is more important than anything else. It needs to be paramount. It needs to be the first thing. The second man thought that following Jesus was important, but not more important than family obligations. When Jesus said, follow me, in verse 59, this man replied, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And we could ask, well, had this man's father just died? Now, we know we buried a father here, not within the last 2 months. So had that just happened? Or was he near death? Or did he have a few years to go yet? And I'm not sure. I did some research on this and read some different thoughts from different men and commentators. Probably the man Jesus was calling was saying, after my father is gone, then I will come and follow you. And make no mistake, the Bible does teach us to honor our father and mother. The Apostle Paul teaches us that he that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. So it is important that we do that, to honor those commitments. But I believe that if our commitment to family is greater than our commitment to Jesus Christ, and to his kingdom and to his church, then we've got it wrong. That's not what he calls us to. We have a misunderstanding. Jesus replied here, let the dead bury their dead. And what does that mean? Let the dead bury their dead. Well, one man wrote that this is probably a proverbial expression. Let worldly-minded men mind worldly things. Let worldly-minded men mind worldly things. Another person thought, it says, let those who are spiritually dead tend to such matters. I'm not sure that I totally think that's what he was saying, that last one there, but I would think it has to do with putting a wrong emphasis or focus on, or being held back by something other than a pure motive. He adds here then, says, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. We know of examples of missionaries in the past. Hudson Taylor, for instance, sent his children back to England. When they missionaries, as they went, they would send their people for their formal education. They would send their children, young children, back home or wherever for their formal education. And I believe they viewed this as the cost of discipleship. And I think that practice it's no longer practiced as much. It's a misapplication, I believe, of the word. If God calls you, or if he calls me to the mission field, and I have children, I believe he will somehow provide a way for us to take our children to the mission field. I don't think we should send them somewhere else. It's a primary calling we have. So if it's not possible to take our children with us, then my first responsibility is to care for my children. And we've seen that in our own congregation here, where a person has felt, you know, I could feel called, but I have an obligation here. I think Manson has expressed himself when Samantha was still living, that there is an obligation there that is primary, that needs to direct what I decide. And so I believe that is a consideration we do when we seek to follow Jesus. So, but I think it's possible to be, shall I say, sinfully selfish about our families when we're called to the work of the Lord. Where we wrongfully exalt the family over God's kingdom purposes. There are Christian families who do not get involved in serving the Lord because it would interfere with their family time. We observe that, I believe, even among conservative Mennonites at times. Family is more important than church. Family is more important than the kingdom. Some even miss church because they feel family time together is more important. Well, I don't think you choose between one or the other, but you get, the family is involved in church. Family is involved in your mission endeavors and what you do. I believe that's the way God wants it. So if we miss church, I believe this teaches our children that family is more important than God and his church. And Sarah's not here this morning, but when she wanted to move to Elkhart, I could have said, you're not going up there. It's too risky to live in that part of the city. And I felt some of those apprehensions. This is a dangerous place to live, right in the hole there. But as I saw the church, if the church gave its blessing and gives its blessing and is willing to send her, that brings confidence to me. When I have the affirmation of the brotherhood, and I have the blessing of the brotherhood, and I appreciate very much when those among us are called to go somewhere where they bring it to the church, and they say, I believe that's very important. You don't make these calls on your own. We have a brotherhood. That's what the church is for, to help us make those decisions. And it's refreshing to hear. And people then can speak into that situation. More recently, Galen got up and said, look, I've been called to go to Belize. Is this what God is wanting me to do? And now Lyle and Cammie have been asked to go to serve at IGO. as the pastor there, and Lyle presented, he's not here this morning either, he's in Elkhart, but he presented it to us as a church. Is this what God's, I want you to speak into my life. And he just recently said, you know, not many people have said something to me. So I just want to encourage you, speak to him how you feel about that. He is depending on us to give, help him give some direction for that. That's important. If his kingdom is the priority, I need to let my family members go. If God is calling them and the church is saying, go, we send you, that I can entrust her to God's protection. She is just as physically safe up there where God is with her, if he has called her there, as she is here in this community. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea, well, if we go somewhere, it's pretty dangerous to go. Friends, if God has called us, if God is calling you and the church is saying, go, we send you, we're in God's care. If he chooses to take us, he can. If it's dangerous, so be it. It's going to be dangerous here too. We can go out on the street this afternoon and be killed by accident. God's hand is over his children, wherever he calls us to be. The third man volunteers to follow Jesus, but with the stipulation that he must first be allowed to go home and say goodbye to everyone. He thought that following Jesus was important, but not important enough to let go of the old relationships and ways. I would really like to follow Jesus, but I'm really attached to this family. I have a wonderful family, and I enjoy my family, and that's, I say, bless us if we have wonderful families. But that's not the most important thing. The Lord could tell that this man's heart was divided. It was like Lot's wife. He was like Lot's wife. He just couldn't quite cut the ties with his old life. And I've heard people commit themselves to doing something, going somewhere, but they do want to stay attached to the old life. Maybe you've heard those kinds of commitments too. I think that's kind of a half-hearted commitment. He wanted to keep the door open so that if things didn't work out, he could always go back. You know, I won't do this or this in my old, where I'm at now, in case I can fall back on this. I will follow, but if it doesn't work out, I'm back. So he wasn't willing to make a clean break with the old contacts and way of life. And Jesus replies to him in verse 62. He says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Running a plow like they did in those days was, I think, hanging on to some handles and being drawn by oxen or some kind of animal power. And you needed to pay attention on the depth. You needed to have the leverage right up and down so the point would go down and turn the soil. And you needed to keep your eyes focused, took concentration. You couldn't go looking back, or you lost it. You would lose the depth. Maybe the plow would come out of the ground, or you'd have a very crooked furrow. So it was important. Jesus said, no man, having put his hands on that plow to till the soil and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Now, what does he mean by that? In other words, I think he's saying his followers must be totally focused on his purpose. They can't keep one foot in the world just in case things don't work out in the kingdom. They can't have a divided heart. It must be totally on Jesus. We can't have one foot over here and one foot back here yet, like Lot's wife wanted to do. Someone said that following him is not a task which is added to others like working a second job. It is everything. It is a solemn commitment which forces the would-be disciples to reorder all their other duties. We can't half-heartedly say, okay, this is something possibly that I could fit into my schedule. After all, there are all those blessings promised, and then there's eternal life. So I'll have it here as one of the things that I want to add to. My main focus is still what I desire to do, my job or whatever I'm longing to do. This will be somewhere down the line a bit. The disciple must fix his eyes on Jesus Christ and his cause. He must first seek the kingdom of God, it says in Matthew 6, 23. He must first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we say that Jesus then will provide for us. That's what that passage teaches. Whether he earns his living, digging ditches, or preaching the gospel, his consuming purpose in life is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. That's the focus of a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not some after thing that, oh yeah, by the way, let's go and do some ministry here to kind of salve my conscience a bit. It's our main focus. Following Jesus is our primary focus in life. This brings me to the second point, which says this: following Jesus is not just an important thing, it is the most important thing in life. Most important thing in life. It's the center. It's the hub. I like to look at my walk with the Lord as the hub. And all these other spokes. Jesus isn't one of those spokes. The church isn't one of those spokes. Jesus and his bride are the hub. All the other things revolve around that hub. And when we lose that focus, one of those spokes, we try to make one of those spokes the hub. That's what Jesus is preaching against here. It's not just something that rounds out my life. You know, if I add Jesus yet, if I say that I'll follow him, that's going to make a well-rounded life. I'll add that, and it's going to be better. I'll have someone to fall back on if in case things don't go very well. My career must be subservient to the will of God and his kingdom purpose. My family life must be centered on following Jesus Christ and serving him. Folks, that's what it takes. When we devote ourselves, when we look straight ahead, when we focus on Jesus. My spare time is not my own. To do with as I please, it must be yielded to Jesus Christ and his purpose. And I would like to say, I don't think we need to feel guilty about taking appropriate time off for perhaps leisure time. I think we're made so that we require rest and recreation. But the reason for the time off is so that we will be refreshed in our kingdom focus, in our purpose, in our following Jesus. And sometimes the focus is leisure. Sometimes the focus is pleasure rather than Jesus Christ. That's when it gets wrong. That's when we need to realign our focus. And even in my age, when you think about retirement, I think a Christian looks at retirement different than a man from the world. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with the concept of retirement, but Christians should view it differently. We should view it as an opportunity to be freed up from our jobs so that we can be devoted to the Lord's work in other ways, in fuller ways, perhaps. I think there's a time when our physical bodies wear out, and as health allows, I would desire, I guess, to be active in the kingdom as Lord, as long as God grants me the ability and the health to do so. Why should we ever? Think about it. Why should we ever retire from the Lord's work? We don't. I don't think that's a correct thinking. Making our commitment to Jesus Christ, the most important thing in life, means several things. I said earlier the first man was probably caught up in the euphoria of the moment. Crowds were following Jesus. Hundreds were being healed. Jesus' disciples were a part of this exciting movement. The man wanted in on the action, so he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus realized that the man had not thought it through carefully. He had not considered the cost. I say, before someone follows Jesus. Now, back in, as I understand, back in the Reformation times, when persecution became really severe after Reformation on the Anabaptists, young people were not just readily, when they wanted to follow Jesus, there was a time that they, perhaps that's a time when they started proving, are you sure this is what you want to do? Do you know this will probably cost you? There was a certain percent of those that said, I will follow Jesus, literally gave their lives. And it said if you were an ordained man, you became ordained in the Anabaptist church in those earlier days, you had about 1.5 to 2 years lifespan left. That was the commitment to following Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying today, let's not glibly, let's not call a man of the world. You know, the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, and he was eager to follow Jesus. What do I lack? And Jesus pointed right to it, that cross that he was to bear, the commitment he was to make, and he turned away. And Jesus could have said, look, let's ease this up a bit. We can really use your type in the kingdom. You have lots of wealth, you have ability, but Jesus didn't. He said he looked at him sorrowfully as he walked away. That's the commitment that he's asking from you young men, from us older ones, from the young ladies to the older ladies. A focus on following Jesus takes our total focus. Let's not look at it as something, well, that's something good to have, but our focus is otherwise. We're calling us to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Several verses into chapter 10, this was chapter 9, he already says, look, he called the 70, he looked across the field and said, look, the harvest is ready. It's white unto harvest. But he said, there's no workers. Now, you could have said, wait a minute, Jesus, you just told three men that wanted to follow you that it take, you could have solicited these men for the harvest. That is not the way Jesus looks at it. He doesn't want half-hearted people in his harvest. They're not going to get the job done anyway. He wants focused people in the harvest. So, a part of the thing that we have discussed as a ministry here is when we have meetings, to have, we're not against revival meetings. I want that understood. But to have the kind of meetings that we need to be continually brought back, where we have an emotional type of message. Now, emotion is good at times, don't get me wrong. But when we have people stirring our emotions by stories or maybe music or whatever it is to draw us to make a commitment to following Jesus Christ, that really oftentimes, is that a commitment? Or is it just a response to the emotion of the hour? So to use that kind of approach, I believe, you know, commitment to Christ, I guess I'll sum it up this way, commitment to Christ cannot be based on good vibes. Commitment to Christ cannot be casual. Whenever you find the time, matter. That's not commitment to Christ. What could be more noble or biblical than burying one's father? But Jesus won't allow this would-be follower to postpone his commitment until it's convenient, even for this noble purpose. Now, Scripture says, now is the day of salvation. Commitment to Christ cannot be a phase in life that you put behind you someday. Okay, I'll go into missions for 3 years, and then I will put that commitment behind me. It's a lifelong commitment. Don't start if you're not going to finish. That's what Jesus is telling these men. It's a lifelong commitment. It's going to be hard. There's going to be a battle. You're going to face difficulties. When you follow me, you will suffer persecution, he says. So, know that. Question I'd like to close with is, are you following Jesus totally? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, how it can speak to our needs. We ask that you would use these words.